Amen. Here as we pick up our study in Acts. Last time in Acts, we left off, if you recall, with Jesus being taken up into heaven. And there were two angels, and they told the disciples, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That's where we pick up our study. Look at verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Now, according to Luke 24, verse 52, something we need to see here, and this is very important. They were obeying the Lord's commandment and returning to Jerusalem. And Luke pays special attention to that they had great joy, man. They had great joy. Now, the belief is that they met in the upper room where they had the last Passover. And it's interesting to note who was there. The apostles were there, but we also see women and those of the Lord's family. We see his brothers there. We see Jesus' mother, Mary, was there. Now, you might remember back in John chapter 7, verse 5, we read that his own brothers didn't believe in him during his ministry. Remember, they came to Jesus and said, "Look, if you are who you're saying you are, the Son of God, the Messiah, then why don't you go show everybody, man? Go show them who you are." They didn't believe in him at all. But here we see they did come to believe in him after his resurrection. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, Jesus made a special appearance to his half-brother James. James ended up being one of the chief leaders in the church there in Jerusalem. Mary, the Lord's mother, was there worshiping and praying with all the others. And actually, here is the last time we see Mary in Scripture. We don't see her no more in Scripture after this. But tonight I want you to notice what the center of their fellowship was. It was on the risen Christ, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Every one of them were praising him, and they were magnifying him. They were worshiping him. Man, I love it. You got to love it. Another thing I want you to notice there was no division among the apostles. Among the brothers and the sisters, there was no division. You don't see anybody saying here, "I think I'm to be the greatest over all you guys." Nobody said that. The key is in the words "with one accord." They were in one accord. Think about that. It's found six times in the book of Acts. I'm not talking about a Honda Accord. They were united together. You get 12 guys in a Honda Accord, huh? Guinness Book of Records. These were believers. They had a unity that bound them together in Jesus Christ. Man, I was thinking about that. How badly the church needs that kind of unity today. With the brothers and sisters. We often forget Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." In unity. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." He's no respecter of persons. We're all on the same level here. Roland Hill said, I do not want the walls of separation between different orders of Christians to be destroyed, but only lowered, that we may shake hands a little easier over them. I love that. Drop the walls, man. Get rid of the walls. You see, we need to understand that it's not enough for Christians to just have faith in the Lord. Guys, you know as well as I do, if you've been a believer for any length of time, we need to also have faith in each other. Here we have 120 believers that the Lord had given the responsibility of bearing witness to a world that's lost. 120 people, men and women. None of them could do it by themselves. I'm not a one-man band, neither are each one of you. What we do for Jesus, we do together as the body of Christ, co-laborers in Christ. We dig in the trenches together, side by side, to accomplish His will, His plan, and His purposes in our lives and in the church's life. Here we are, the generation that's going to witness the return of Christ. It could be at any time, man. And what are we doing for Him? What are we doing? We got work to do, man. We got loved ones out here. We got friends. We got people we care about that might not be walking with Jesus. They might not know Him. The only love the world's going to see is the love that's in us and through us. That we're Christians, that we love each other, that we love people. Didn't Jesus say they will know that you're my disciples by what? The love you have for one another. He predicted of the last days. He said because iniquity will abound, because sin will abound, Jesus said the love of many will grow cold. Is that what we're seeing? People are so hateful today, man. He predicted it 2,000 years ago in the Bible. And we see it, one of many hundreds and hundreds predictions that prove to us that we're living in the final moments of the church dispensation. Why do you think you're going through what you're going through? Satan don't want you to go to heaven. You think Satan wants you in heaven? The little homeboy wants to take you to hell with him, man. He don't want you in heaven. So he's going to throw the kitchen sink at you, man. He's going to throw it all at you. He's going to try to disappoint you. He's going to try to get you ticked off, frustrated. He's going to try to get you mad at God. Why, God? You see, these believers were about to experience severe persecution in the days before them. At this moment, they had no idea what they were going to get ready to go through, man. I mean, think about this. Here you have 12 apostles. Of course, Judas went out and hung himself. The other 11. Why would these 11 men, James, tore apart by horses, pulled apart, Thomas, filleted to death. Why would these guys, Peter crucified upside down, why would they die such radical martyrs for a fairy tale? Would you do that? They believed because they were their eyewitnesses and saw Jesus and what He did. You see, they ought to strengthen our faith tonight. They laid down their life for Jesus Christ. It was a time like I believe we could be entering into today. So we need to pray and stand together in the Lord. Anything can happen. What's important about waiting and worshiping together is they'd be prepared for the work that was yet before them. That's why we pray. That's why we get together. That's why we get united. Thomas Carlyle said, 10 men banded together in love and unity, listen to this, can do what 10,000 separately would fail to do. 10 guys. Just 10 guys. I mean, God had something to say about this. Hold your finger here in Acts. Go over to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's in the Old Testament. Blow the dust off. Look at Leviticus 26. Look what God has to say here, beginning in verse 3, verses 3 to 12. He said, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them." Notice the progression. Walk, keep, perform. "Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall produce, yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you," listen to what God says here, "five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight." You're talking about power in the spirit here? "Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I, God, will look on you favorably and make you fruitful. I'll multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new." Before the old's even gone, the new's coming in already. Look what God says he'll do. "I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Now I want you to notice what these believers here, when the church began, what they were praying for. Number one, guidance. Guidance in making decisions. And number two, you gotta love it, man, they're praying for courage. Courage to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Some of us got friends who aren't believers. And we're afraid because we're a Christian that if we share with them, they're going to get ticked and they're not going to be our friend. Let me tell you something. If you love them, you're going to share with them. You got the good news of eternal life in heaven, right? If you don't tell them, they're on their way to hell. That says you don't care for them. At least when they stand before God, even if they reject you in this life, at least your hands will be clean, man. There's no blood on your hands because you shared with them. They knew. You see, as we study the book of Acts, you're going to find that prayer was a normal part of their daily ministry. Really, Rick, are you sure? Well, if you're going to ask me that question, then let me give you some reasons here. Examples. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen prayed as he was being stoned. Peter and John prayed for the Samaritans in Acts 8. Saul of Tarsus prayed after his conversion in Acts 9. Peter prayed and raised Dorcas from the dead, Acts 9. Cornelius prayed for God to show him how to be saved. And Peter was on the housetop praying when God told him to be the answer to Cornelius' prayer in Acts chapter 10. I love that, man. That is so cool. Peter, I want you to answer Cornelius' prayer. Go with him, man. The Gentiles. The believers in John Mark's house prayed for Peter. And what happened? The Lord delivered him from prison and from death. Acts chapter 12. The church at Antioch fasted and prayed before sending out Barnabas and Paul in Acts 13. In Acts 16, there was a prayer meeting in Philippi. God opened Lydia's heart, and at another prayer meeting, the prison doors were opened. God went before him. Paul prayed for his friends before leaving them in Acts chapters 20 and 21. And in the midst of the storm, he prayed for God's blessing in Acts 27. And then after the storm, sometimes we forget after the storm, right? He prayed that God would heal a sick man in Acts chapter 28. In just about every chapter of the book of Acts, an account of the church, you find a reference to prayer. And man, as a result of that praying, Something's happening. Well, Rick, I've been praying for months, for years, for weeks, for days, for hours. Keep praying. I can promise you one thing. According to scriptures, God is already behind the scenes working on your behalf. You don't see anything, but it's happening. That's where you just trust him, man, and you keep praying. Remember the widow and the judge? She kept going before the judge. She kept asking for this plea to be answered. The judge goes, "Boy, Vey, I am sick of this widow. This widow is really tiring me out." Little widow, not widow, little widow. She's wearing me out, man. He goes, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to answer her plea. I'm going to get her out of my hair." Jesus said, "How much more God will answer with you intervening, man? Keep asking." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to see how well you know your Bible tonight. Matthew 17, the first book of the New Testament. Look at verse 14. I'll give you an example here. "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' And then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, 'Lord, why could we not cast this demon out?'" Look what he said. He said, "Because of your unbelief." Now, what did he mean by unbelief? Well, let's read a little further. He said, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have the teensy-weensy faith as a mustard seed, small seed of all seeds, little bit of faith, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However," there's a catch here, "this kind does not go out except," here it is, church, "prayer and fasting." If you want power, you want the Holy Spirit's power in your life, it's through prayer and fasting, man. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Look at verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And he said, 'Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David," King David in the Old Testament, "concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." Well, wait a minute. The scripture says he hung himself. What's this mean? He fell off a cliff and his guts came out. Isn't that a contradiction? Just hold on your horses. We'll get to it. "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning with the baptism of John the Baptist to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed too. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all," don't you love this? "Who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now notice that even though the Lord wasn't with them anymore, to give them guidance and personal direction, I want you to notice they were not without the Lord's leading, because they had God's word and because they could pray. They had his word and they could pray. God's word and prayer form the very foundation for the ministry of the church. We have that in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 that says, "Therefore, brethren..." Now remember, the Hellenists were being neglected, and so they went to the apostles and they said, "Look, man, we're not able to get our food, and this is happening and that's happening." And the apostles were going, "Oh, man, we don't have time to deal with this." So notice what the apostles, being led by the Lord, did. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men, notice qualifications, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word," teaching the word, teaching God's word to God's people, prayer and the word. Now, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute, man, what are these guys pulling, you know, where are they pulling here? You know, you guys do the work, but we're not going to do anything. We're just going to get in the word and pray. But I understand what they're talking about. I study every day of the week to teach 2 times a week, Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And then when I have a funeral like yesterday, that adds another teaching that I have to study on. And man, it takes a lot of time. You guys, you tell me if I'm right or wrong. You know if I'm being chintzy on my study time by the study I'm teaching, right? Right? You'll leave here going, "Man, Rick didn't even study. He might as well just read and said, let's pray and go home." You can tell if I'm digging in to teach you God's word, man. You guys can tell. You're not stupid. You can tell. I could tell when I'm sitting out there if I'm listening to somebody. I could tell, "Man, dude didn't even study for this. He must have pulled this up on the internet or something." You know, I don't know. I spend hours studying, man, because I love studying, because I want to give you, man, you guys are God's sons and daughters. I want to give you the best because this is his church. And I'm going to be held accountable to give you the best. And I take that very personal because I'm his under shepherd. He's the good, great, and chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking, I was, shouldn't Peter and the others have waited a little while until the Holy Spirit came down on them to give them direction and what to do here before they picked Matthias or any of these guys? Well, remember in John chapter 20, verse 22, you can mark that down and go back and read it. Remember, Jesus had breathed on them and imparted the Spirit to them. You see, before the Spirit came to take up residence inside, all throughout the Old Testament and here in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. But now that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit then is sent from heaven to live inside of us, to lead us and guide us and teach us, and also as our seal until the day Jesus takes us home, takes his church home. You see, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, it was a twofold purpose. Number one, it was to fill them with power. And number two, it was to baptize them into the body of Christ, the body of believers, the church. You see, when you talk about the church, you're not talking about a building. The church is you and I. We're the church. The Holy Spirit lives in us, not in this building. This building is where we come to gather as Christians. But you and I are the church. Also, according to Luke 24, verse 45, remember the Lord had opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. When Peter referred to Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8, he wasn't doing it on his own. Peter at this point was actually being led by the Holy Spirit. He was being led. They believed in divine inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. And they believed the scriptures had a practical application to what they were dealing with. That means if we're to have a good biblical balance in our lives, we need the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our example is that the New Testament writers often quoted from what? The Old Testament scriptures to prove their point. Scripture supporting scripture. You see, I don't have to tell you what I think it is. I'll read the scriptures, I'll expound on them, and then I'll go to other scriptures that support what I just expounded and taught you on. That's how you know it's from the Lord, and it's not from Rick or any other teacher or pastor that's giving you God's word. Scripture is what supports scripture. Scripture is what backs up scripture. And that's what you have to look to. St. Augustine said, "The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed." They work hand in hand. We interpret the old by the new. Why? Because all the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the New Testament. But don't think for 1 minute God no longer speaks to his people through the Old Testament scriptures, because he does. Remember what Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? He said all scripture from Genesis to Revelation, all scripture, the entire word of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, notice, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To be complete. That's why we teach the New Testament on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings we're in the Old Testament. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. It's my job to give you a balance in the Word. I'm not going to just stay in the New Testament because the old, you know, is past. You have to read the old to understand what's going on in the new. Because everything from Genesis to Malachi spoke of the new. And it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it all. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every taco that you can get." No. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from... I love tacos. I hate to say this. I ate 12 of them yesterday. Whew, man. And then I had a vision that night when I was sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. We use the whole Bible to balance scripture with scripture. The reason why we do that, church, is what? To seek the mind of God for our lives and for others. God, what is your will? What is your mind on this? You pray over everything. I've heard people say, well, wait a minute, Rick. Shouldn't they have chosen a new apostle and that apostle should have been Paul? Shouldn't it have been Paul? Didn't they jump the gun and chose Matthias, and they should have waited for Paul, the one who was actually chosen by God to take the position? Well, many argue that they chose Matthias, and when you read the scriptures, he was never heard again, so maybe they made a mistake. I don't believe that's the point. Let me say this. Paul could not have taken the position because he could never have met the divine qualifications laid out here in verses 21, 22. Look at verse 21 again. Now remember, one of these would be selected that had these qualifications. Look what it says, verse 21. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." Here we go. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Was Paul baptized by John the Baptist? No, he wasn't. Did he hang out and travel with the others and Jesus while Jesus walked on the earth? No, he didn't. And even though he saw the glorified Christ, Paul was not a witness of the resurrection as was the original apostles. So he didn't qualify for it. Man, as a young believer, I got to tell you, at first I thought, you know what? These dudes jumped the gun, man. It's what they get for trying to make a decision before the Holy Spirit fell on the church. They should have waited. It should have been Paul. But Paul didn't follow the qualifications here. In fact, Paul even made it clear that he wasn't to be classified with the 12. Where's that, Rick? I'll give you the scripture. You ready? 1 Corinthians 15:8. Galatians 1, verse 15 to 24. And besides that, the 12 apostles knew it. When we get to Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that they didn't even allow Paul to come into the Jerusalem fellowship. They didn't believe that he would have been the one. The apostles ministered primarily to what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Paul was actually sent to the Gentiles. Where do you get that? I get it from Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. He was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was the one. His ministry was to the Jewish people. Peter and the others were in God's will when they chose Matthias. And God gave his endorsement to Matthias by what? Empowering him with the same spirit that was given to the others whom Jesus had personally chosen. Gave him the same Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We're going to see this next time. One commentator made an interesting point. I thought this was pretty cool. He said it was necessary that 12 men witness at Pentecost to the 12 tribes of Israel, and also that 12 men be prepared to sit on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes. Where'd he get that from? I did a little research. Jesus said in Luke 22, verses 28 and 30, and he was speaking to the apostles. He said, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It's interesting, man. From Acts chapter 2 to chapter 7, the witness here, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, was mainly to Israel. It was to the Jewish people. But once the message had gone to the Gentiles, Acts chapters 10 and 11, what happens is the Jewish emphasis began to fade, because now it was Jew and Gentile believing in Jesus Christ coming together, forming what? The mystery, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. In Acts chapter 12, when James was martyred, he wasn't replaced. Do you see, was he replaced like Judas Iscariot is here? You see, the official witness to Israel was now completed. It was now completed. The message was now going out to Jew and Gentile alike. There was no need for 12 apostles to witness to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you look at Peter's account of the purchase of the land. I mean, it's as if the death of Judas contradicts the record there in Matthew 27, verse 3:10. There's a contradiction, Rick. I knew it. The Bible's got error. No, the Bible is inerrant, man. Well, what happened? Well, Judas didn't buy the field himself, even though it was his 30 pieces of silver they threw back in the temple that purchased it. See, we know this because 30 pieces of silver were considered blood money. That's why the field was called the Field of Blood. It wasn't Judas' blood that gave the field its name, because the Jews would never use a place that had been defiled by someone committing suicide as a sacred cemetery. They would never do that. Judas hung himself. And what happened is, as we read here, apparently the rope broke. His body fell over the cliff. And when he hit the ground, he popped like a bad watermelon, man. And everything came out. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. They practiced throwing dice. That's why Vegas is what it is today. No, I'm just kidding. It ain't got nothing to do with this. This here, casting lots to see who was going to be the next apostle, this is actually the last time in Scripture that we see the casting of lots. And you know, it's interesting because as you look throughout the Old Testament, the lot was actually the normal means of discerning God's will when a prophet was not available. Where you get that, Rick? Proverbs 18:18. It says, casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. Well, since the decision in Acts wasn't automatic because two men were qualified, they had every reason in biblical precedent and biblical teaching to believe that God would make known his will through the casting of these lots. The reason why we never read about casting lots again in Scripture, you guys already know the answer, right? It's because now we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. When the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost and indwelt the believer, and when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Now we have Him to lead us and direct us and guide us. We don't have to throw dice no more. Lord, is it your will? Give me a pair of sevens. You know? Yeah, right. We have the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John 16, verses 13 and 14? Listen to what he said. Now remember, when Jesus was on earth, he could only be at one place at one time. But when he rose from the dead and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit, now he can be anywhere around the world at any given time. And so he told the apostles, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Notice prophecy, future. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, Jesus said, and he will declare it unto you. I mean, you guys know as well as I do, many times it's not easy to know or figure out what God wants us to do, right? We're praying, man, God, what do you want me to do? Which way should I go in this? How should I do this? If we're willing to obey him, I can tell you this much, he will reveal his will to us. And you know, I've said this before, man, when I was a young believer, in my 20s, down there at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, I asked Pastor Raul Reese one time. After service, I went out. I said, hey, Raul, can I ask you something? Come here, man. He goes, yeah, man. What is it, man? What do you want, man? You know how Raul is. I go, when you're praying for something, how do you know God's will to either do that or not do it, to go another direction? How do you know? How can you know? I mean, he's not sitting here telling you, well, Rick, do this. How do you know? And he gave me something so profound, I've never forgot it, and I've used it to this day. He goes, God is not a man, first of all, that he can lie. It's not in his character to lie. And when you received him as your Lord and Savior, his character, through the Holy Spirit, is now inside you to lead you in all truth and righteousness, because he can't lie. So when you're praying about something, and if you have a 99.9% peace to go and do it, but you have a 0.1%, just little thing in the back of your head that's going, I don't know. He says, what you do is you just keep praying. You keep praying and God will either remove it from you and shut the door, or he'll give you 100%. 100% is you know that you know that you know without a shadow of a doubt. You know without any shadow of a doubt, this is God's perfect will and I'm going to do it. He says, at that point, the Holy Spirit is leading you. And I've never forgotten that. So if I have a tad bit of a doubt, I just keep praying. Either God gives me the 100% or he ends up removing it from my heart. He ends up removing it from me. And that's how I know God's will. So you guys can use that. I just passed it on to you. What's important is that we follow the example of the early church by emphasizing, number one, God's word and prayer. God's word and prayer. God needs to back it up through his word. Bible scholars don't agree on the size of the population here in Palestine at the time. Estimates run from 600,000 even up to 4 million people. And you know what? That means the 120 believers were a minority. Think about that. And yet, God used these 120 believers to turn the world, their world, at that time, upside down, or should I say, right side up for Jesus Christ. What was their secret? The word, prayer, and as we're going to see next time in Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.